Thank you, men. All right, let's turn to the New Testament. I'd tell you where, but I can't remember which verse I have listed first, so we'll get there in just a second. So anything else big happening? It seems like there ought to be something else that going on, like Heidi had her baby, okay. And Krista and Isaiah are taking off on Friday. So good. Jesse, anything exciting happening in your life? Okay. Got anything in the garden?
Not too much.
Did he? Okay. Good. That means I don't have to carry it. I've been at the Baptist Home Missions Family Week Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I was preaching for part of it, and then I'm the vice pres. So it means we have to have a couple of meetings with people, and it's been encouraging this week. We had to make some hard decisions a couple of years ago and dismiss the executive director for several reasons, and a guy has taken that and is just doing a great job with it, and so I'm excited about that. It's a church planning mission. Baptist Home Missions is just a church planning mission, and by design, we should never have a lot of missionaries because, Lord willing, we want to see the missionaries plant their church and become indigenous and then go off of mission support. And so Alan Garbett is directing that, and really sharp, and it was just a fun week. It continues through tomorrow. I abandoned them today, but it's been a good week. And Bill Hall, if you remember him, he was preaching for us. He's always fun. And then if you remember Jim Earls, I don't know, some of you might remember him, James Earls, he's a black guy, and anytime you have him there, it's much more lively. He is just a fun guy. So I've enjoyed that. All right, we have been looking at, from way back at the beginning of the month of July, we went through a message Sunday morning called A Certain Sound. And it's the whole idea of raising a flag and rallying around it. The verse that is with it on the first slide here, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, is, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? And so when we talk about giving a certain sound, that means that we want to say, here's where we stand. And we're not trying to be offensive by saying it, but we want you to know where we stand. I don't want you to question where what we believe the Bible teaches and where we stand on a truth from Scripture. And there are a number of truths that people need to be willing to, in essence, raise their flag on. And we've looked at several of those. The idea of salvation. What does it take for a person to be saved? That's going to be the topic of some of our studies on Sunday mornings as we look at the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. But what is a position on salvation? What is our position on the authority of the Bible? Do we take the Scripture as our sole source of authority? And of course, the answer to that is yes. Interpreting Scripture, we look at it from a dispensational position. That is a man-made term, but that means that as we look through the Bible, we see that God has dealt with people in different ways in different periods of time. And He dealt with people, the most obvious to us would be law and grace. God was dealing with people differently under law than under grace. It does not mean that God changes. It doesn't mean the way of salvation changes. It just means that man is responding to God according to the system that He has put in place at that time. We live under the age of grace, and we recognize that. You go back further, and there was a time of innocence, a time of government. And so all of those things play into how we interpret Scripture and what we think it teaches. We started looking at this topic, raising our flag for our position on Christian living. How does a Christian live? What is required of a Christian? The last one that we'll look at is raising our flag for a position, and that is that we are historically, we believe in the historic Baptist position. You would be very skeptical and probably wouldn't shop very long at a store where you went in and they had cans that were not labeled because you don't know what you get in the can. And what a name on a church gives you is what's inside the can. And so when somebody drives by here and they see Keystone Baptist Church, that simply tells you what's inside the can. What do those people believe? And I'm always a little unnerved when I drive by a place and it says, so-and-so Christian Church. All right, what do you believe? And they don't take any label, and they try to stay away from that. And that's kind of a big thing. We don't want to take a label. We don't want to be identified with anybody. Well, I do. I have a position that I take, and I think we need to be willing to say that. Now, as we looked at Christian living, we've put some groundwork out. We went through the first half of this, and what I want you to do tonight is simply look at the scripture that goes with this. And so what we looked at already is that we're asking the question, what does the Bible say about our daily choices? As we go through every day, there are choices that we have to make, and in those choices, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? We looked at these scriptures already that deal with the reality of the fact that there is a world system out there that we have to interact with. And when we look at this, it involves both a positive and a negative. The positive is that we're asking, all right, during my day, what do I do? What are the things that I get involved in? And that's usually not the point of contention. What are the things I'm supposed to do? And for the most part, there would be a lot of agreement on that. Now, there would be disagreement, but for the most part, we recognize we should go to church, we should witness, we should read our Bible, we should do a lot of things. On the negative side, we have to ask the question, what are we to refrain from? What are the things that we're not supposed to do? And especially the last 2 weeks, I've given you some instruction that we have to watch for. This is a current trend that's out there, that people will say, well, if the Bible doesn't specifically prohibit it, then you can't say I can't do it. That is a ridiculous position. Because if we required the Bible to list everything that we can and cannot do throughout the course of 2,000 years, the books would fill up this room and 100 more like it. And so when somebody says that the Bible doesn't say anything about a specific topic or a specific thing, that simply means that God has in His infinite wisdom said, let me give you a principle to cover that. Let me ask you to apply principles to your daily life. And what we're getting from some, especially in the younger fundamentalist category, would be we're getting people who will say, well, you can't show me the specific activity that we're referring to, therefore you can't tell me I can't do it. Well, again, ridiculous position. It just doesn't work to look at it that way and to try to approach it like that. So the question is, what are we to refrain from? And this is where we generally find the battle going on. This is generally what we refer to as separation, and it is the major point of contention. It is what is constantly a battleground. It's where we find ourselves really knocking heads, sometimes with each other and many times with people who are on the outside of this particular type of Bible study. And I ask you the question, why is this an uncomfortable subject? And we came to the conclusion. I don't want to work our way through it again, so let me tell you the conclusion that we came to. It's an uncomfortable subject because it starts to hit home. When we start to study something like this, it starts to get to the place where I'm talking about things that I want to do, things that I am perhaps wanting to be involved in, where we have to make personal decisions about what I can and cannot do. And so I would much rather just avoid this subject. I would much rather just say, oh, well, we'll just all do our own thing. We'll all just live like we want to live. And this is part of what we would call a postmodern age. Have you heard that term, postmodernism? The postmodernism is really that I have the ability to have multiple beliefs and not have them conflict. In other words, I would preach, for example, like I preached 2 weeks ago from the scripture and showed you that strong drink is never to be consumed by a believer, and there would be people who would look back and say, you know, that was a great sermon. And I see where you're coming from, and I see what the scripture says, and that's wonderful. and then they would go home and drink. And in the postmodern society, we have become very accustomed to saying, you know, well, Bob, I'm glad you've come to that conclusion for yourself. And I'm glad that, Jesse, you've come to that conclusion, and I think that's wonderful. And I'll sit right here in the pew beside you, and you can believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want, and it doesn't bother me at all. I can just exist with different beliefs. It really does not affect me, and it doesn't bother me at all that you have take a strong position on some subject. And that's a postmodern age. That's part of the age that we live in, that your position doesn't disturb me. And it really comes back to the place where even the Scripture does not shake you out of your position of what you have decided to believe. You're going to do it whether you see from the Scripture or not. You become your own authority and you'll do things the way that you want to do them. And we have to resist that in our postmodern society. Now, I mentioned that there are these two kinds of separation, or there are two categories, but there are also two kinds of separation. And this is where we started through and we asked a couple of questions and we want to get back to these two kinds of separation. Ecclesiastical separation is how one is termed. An ecclesiastical means that on the broad scope, as far as a church or a body of believers is concerned, what responsibilities do we have to be separate from people? And I'll come back to that. The other kind is personal separation. In my personal life, in your personal life, there are things that we should decide, you know, I can't be involved in that. I can't go to that. I can't... I just can't do that because there's personal separation. Now, remember I told you that there are a few, very few areas that are going to differ for people. Areas that you might have been tempted in that would not affect me. Areas that I might have a particular penchant for that don't affect you. So there may be some differences in personal separation. But it's important to come down to repudiating sin and the rule of the flesh, that I'm not going to let my flesh determine what I'm going to do. And they're in two very important concepts to remember. Number one, you remember that we looked at this and said we want to see this as a positive, not a negative concept. Now, somebody help me with this because I do need you to remember this as we go into the study. Why is the study of separation positive and not negative? Or you could answer it this way: why do we look at it as a negative subject? Why do we see the study of biblical separation as a negative subject? Alan? All right, discrimination. Okay. Okay. Mark? Yeah. Good. Bob, what were you going to say? Yeah. We look at it as negative because it's saying you can't do things. Now, the Bible presents it many times in a positive way where I'm separated unto the gospel. It doesn't always present it negatively, but when we think of it, we often think of it negatively because it is denying the flesh. I am saying, no, I can't have that, and so I look at it as negative. Now, let's flip that. Why is it actually a very positive subject? Micah?
Well, think about if you, in Galatians chapter 5, talk about walking in the Spirit. Especially if you are in a relationship with God, then the world will separate from you and you will separate from the world.
Mm-hmm.
So when you are in a close relationship with a holy Savior, living in the gospel, living out the gospel, that's the positive aspect. You get to spend that time with Christ, with God. And really, the separation is just a byproduct of the separation from God.
Yeah. Yeah, it is just a means to an end. You remember I asked you this question, what are the negatives of separation? I can only think of one. What are the negatives of separation? By that, I mean, what do you lose by living a separated life? Okay, approval of the world is the one. My friends are going to leave me. It's like what Micah just said. When I begin to live the way that God wants me to live, my friends are going to be uncomfortable around me, my old friends, hopefully not my new friends. Bill, what were you going to say? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, they're not helpful to begin with. And so when you begin to make decisions that say, you know, I really need to have a holy life, it is probably going to make your friends uncomfortable. You're going to lose their approval. You're going to lose the closeness with those old friends, and it's going to make you feel more uncomfortable. But other than that, the positives of this are I'm living a holy life. I'm closer to God. I am experiencing Him the way that He is supposed to be experienced. There are no negatives on it. It is a positive thing. Now, I want to go back to these two topics, and as we're talking about ecclesia, is it means called, the called out ones, and the term ecclesia is a Greek word that means the church. And so when we talk about ecclesiastical separation, it's talking about separation of the church as a whole. Now, at what point or in what situations would our church have to make some decisions about separation? What are some, give me some illustrations or practical areas where Keystone Baptist Church, as an entity, as a body, would have to make some decisions about separation. Bill? Okay. Yeah, that would be our statement. But when would we have to make a point of we're going to have to determine separation? Okay, correct answer, but let's keep going.
Working with other Christian denominations.
Okay. Anybody know what might we be invited to do? Okay. Micah? Okay.
But I was thinking, like, maybe going back to a point you were looking for, maybe when someone violates fundamental principles that we hold, that's when we have to separate.
Okay.
If we classify that as fundamental truth, then if someone violates those fundamentals, then that's when we have to separate.
Yeah. A fundamentalist is one who believes the fundamentals, and he will stand for those. He will fight for those. Okay? All right? You move, so you got to give an answer now. Let's go back several years. Heidi, were you going
to
say something? Okay. All right. Actually, it is. Yeah. Yeah. But it would be a decision for our church. And let me use two examples. In the 50s, 60s, when Billy Graham first came on the scene, would that be the right time? I'm thinking the 50s. All right. When he started, Billy Graham went to Bob Jones University for a year, and then he left and went to another school. And when he started his crusades, they would go into a town and have a huge crusade. And as they started doing this, there were some fundamental pastors, and Bob Jones Jr., who has died now, was one of the first to stand up and say, we cannot join with Billy Graham in these crusades. When he comes to Greenville, Bob Jones University will not support him and will not be a part of what he is doing. Boy, did he ever get beat up over that. Wow, did that ever cause... I wasn't there at the time. But, you read about those battles, and I mean, they took... The other side, the people and fundamentalists were shooting at him, but he was looking at that and saying, I just see that this guy is headed in the wrong direction and there is a real danger in what he's doing. And what happened is that finally when he went into New York City, it wasn't too long after that, he went into New York City and they always did pre-campaign meetings. He invited nearly everyone to be involved, including the Catholics. And so they were all sponsoring that meeting. And so there were churches then that had to decide in their ecclesiastical separation as a church, what are we going to be separate from? Bob mentioned Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers was this thing that came on the scene, boom, went real big, and then it died almost as quickly as it came because of some bad decisions they made. It had some great principles to it. Same thing with Billy Graham. I know people who got saved listening to Billy Graham. So there wasn't a question about whether he was preaching salvation or not. The question was, when you know Jesse comes forward, if the Catholic Church is providing counselors, when he comes forward to get saved, what's that Catholic counselor going to tell him? Well, you've got a real problem here. And they had a hodgepodge of people who were giving answers, and they weren't the same answer. And so with Promise Keepers, you ended up with the same thing. And even here, I was here when we went through that, you felt a lot of pressure for your church to promote the Promise Keepers and the Million Men in Washington, D.C., and to have the Promise Keepers in your church and then meet together with other people. But if you went to those meetings, you would go to meetings with Assembly of God and Roman Catholic and Pentecostal churches and every church that was out there. And so as far as ecclesiastical separation, as a church sometimes, we have to look at movements and say, does this reflect what we as a church teach? Can we be involved in that? Now, there are areas where it's really difficult because sometimes you're promoting spiritual things, and there are times when you could actually be involved in something that does not necessarily involve a spiritual aspect, and maybe it's political. And give you another example of, let me use Bob Jones III for this example, and I know him well. In the last presidential election, do you remember who he endorsed? And he took a huge hit over this. Who was it, Micah? Yeah, Mitt Romney. He endorsed Mitt Romney for president. Well, when he endorsed Mitt Romney for president, it was, again, it was not as bad as when his father had done it, but I think he just needed something to kind of equal his dad. Because, boy, when he endorsed Mitt Romney, it was like, you're endorsing Mormonism, and how could you do this? And articles were written, and nasty letters and emails. Well, what's the difference? Now, I wouldn't have endorsed him. I still would have been uncomfortable doing it. But the answer to that was, I'm not endorsing the guy for a church. I'm endorsing his political views. I'm endorsing where he stands on economics and morals. And I know he's Mormon, and I don't endorse that. But I can endorse the guy in the political realm. Well, boy, those get really sticky, because people love to beat you up over those things. So if somebody was, you know, if we were to join with the Catholic League trying to elect somebody to a political office, can we do that? Well, probably can, as long as we're not endorsing their position and we're not trying to enter into ministry together. It would be a very different thing. Well, when we look at this, there are a number of scriptures that we have to take into consideration. And so what I would like to do, and I think this is going to be the most practical way, I was going to have each of us turn to them, but we're going to be long if we do that. So let me have some volunteers. Oops, back up there. Let me have some volunteers, and let's read through some of these and have you just listen to them. Let's have everybody turn to Romans 6:16. And then can I get someone else to turn to Acts 20, verses 29 and 30? Acts 20, 29 and 30. All right, Lorraine. How about 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1? Carol, will you get that? Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Mark? 2 Timothy 2, 16 to 26. That's a long one. Let's look at that, though. Who wants to do 2 Corinthians... Bob, will you do that one? And then 2 John verses 7 through 11. Good. All right, Carol. And then Rebecca, will you get Jude verses 3 and 4? All right, a lot of scripture here. And we're asking the question specifically, how do these things apply to ecclesiastical separation? What as a church do we have a responsibility to do? All of us, unless you had another passage assigned, are in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now, this would be both ecclesiastical and personal. But here is the clear teaching. There are some people I am to avoid. All right, did you get what he said there? He said, you need to avoid these people. I need to stay away from them. Who are those people? Well, verse 17 tells us, those which cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to good doctrine. And so if somebody is divisive, somebody just has a divisive spirit about them, if they're one who, and you know people and I know people like this, that wherever they are, there ends up being a conflict. There ends up being division. They just have this air about them. And he says if it's somebody who has that kind of a divisive spirit, or if it's somebody who is doctrinally not where they're supposed to be, what's your response to them? Well, I avoid them. And that is true both personally and it is true as a church. And so I, as a pastor, when I look at a movement, and Promise Keepers is a good example, when you looked at their doctrinal statement, it was okay. They began to change it, actually, to adapt to the Roman Catholics. They changed it so they wouldn't offend them. And then we had a real issue with it. But you look at those things and say, are there some doctrinal things? And usually the doctrine is separation that we're concerned about. But here is a clear scripture telling us that there are times that I need to avoid people. I need to stay away from them. All right, listen to some of these others. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. All right? Here is a passage where Paul is talking to the Ephesian leaders, the elders, the pastors of the different churches. And he said, guys, I want to warn you about something. That right from among your group, there will be grievous wolves that will come up among you, not sparing the flock. And these are people who are going to teach things that are just contrary to what they're supposed to be teaching. And he's telling them this because he's warning them to be ready for that kind of a conflict and that kind of a battle. All right, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And pay attention, this has several parts to it here. Who had that? Who has it? Oh, Carol, okay. Two parts of that that we would know best would be at the very beginning of it. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There is no way that you can yoke together in any kind of endeavor with those who are non-believers. And so that's a clear command. Then he goes on in that passage and he says, wherefore, based upon all that, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There is an area where you're to be separate. It is to be, you're to be distinct. You're not to be a part of this, amalgamated among them. There is to be a separation in your teaching and in your stance. And he's talking to the church at Corinth there when he talks about these things. When you come to chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, therefore these promises, dearly beloved, then cleanse yourselves, be clean. You're to of the flesh and the spirit, you're to clean yourselves up, make sure that you don't have that filthiness as part of you. Good. All right, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Mark? Okay, I couldn't remember what that one was, so I was glad to hear it when you said it. Here is Paul clearly saying, I don't care who says what. If the gospel is not purely and clearly taught, that person is accursed. And obviously, we don't want to be part of that. And so any time that the gospel is not clear, that it's contorted in any way, it is accursed, and we do not want that. Now, as he goes on in Galatians, he's going to talk about the effect of Judaism on the teaching of the gospel. That's what the book of Galatians is about. All right, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 to 26. Did you read through that at all? Can you pick out any just parts for us, or are we going to need to read the whole thing there? Good. This passage just teaches the clarity, with clarity, that we are to be a vessel to honor, not to dishonor. That we've been given something that's to be used. Now, the reason that this is put in the ecclesiastical separation is because this is Paul teaching Timothy, who is a pastor of the church at Ephesus. Okay, good. 2 John 7 through 11. Carol? Here's a passage that you really need to know, because when somebody comes in and they're teaching and they're dogmatically teaching something that is not doctrinally correct, whether it is the gospel or it's a part of the gospel, John was saying, you know, you don't have to mess around with that. He said, don't receive him into your house and don't bid him Godspeed. What does that mean? Don't bid him Godspeed. Okay. Yeah, you would not look at him and say, God bless you. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, don't wish him any success in preaching his message. Yeah. Offer him no encouragement whatsoever. We have this pressure to be nice to everyone, be kind to everybody, and you wouldn't be unkind, but you would be clear to this person, what you're teaching is not scriptural. And I do not want to encourage you in this in any way. I trust that you will see the error of your way and you will change. Not have a nice day, not go talk to somebody else, go convert other people. You are wrong in what you're teaching. And being wrong, I do not wish you to be successful in any way, shape, or form. I do not want you to be encouraged by your visit with me. I don't want you to be encouraged by the fact that you're teaching this. Now, somebody can have been taught incorrectly. They come to church and they're searching. That's different. But this is somebody who is promoting false doctrine. I am not to bid them Godspeed. That's a pretty clear teaching. All right, last one is Jude verses 3 and 4. Rebecca? This is quite a powerful passage, because this is the theme of the book of Jude. And he said, you know, there are certain people who have crept in unaware of you, to you. They've crept in and they perverted the gospel of the grace of God. And it's not specifically talking about the gospel message there. It's talking about the message of God's grace, the whole thing. And he begins that by saying, what I am encouraging you to do is earnestly contend for the faith. You may have heard some messages on this before. Do you remember what that idea of contend for the faith, do you remember what word that is? Anybody have that in the back of your mind? Got a note in your Bible about it or anything?
Wrestle.
Ah! To agonize. The word actually is agonizo. And it is the idea of agonize, and it's used in wrestling. And how many of you have ever wrestled? I've asked some of you this before. You look at a wrestler and you see them, not in the pro wrestler, not the... Yeah! I'm talking about real wrestling, where you're down on a mat and you say, well, how long are the rounds? They're either 2 minutes or 3 minutes. It's 3 minutes, isn't it? Yeah. And you look at it and say, 3 minutes? That's not very long. Does it seem like a long 3 minutes?
Forever.
Oh, boy. When you get into a wrestling match, 3 minutes of two guys and all of their strength going against each other for 3 minutes, that is exhausting. Then you go through three rounds of that. And that's the word he uses. He said, I want you to agonize. I want you to wrestle for the faith. I don't want you to give in. And that's the kind of that's the picture he gives us. That's the kind of battle he wants us to fight, that we agonize over it. We wrestle for truth. And so these things are written primarily in the context of defending doctrinal truth. And that's why I'll put them under ecclesiastical separation, because they're verses that teach us a little more about how, as a church, we have to make some decisions. When somebody invites us to be part of a particular program or a movement, we must, as a church, take a close look at that and say, all right, what are you teaching? And a big question is, where are you headed with it? What are you trying to do? Who are you trying to include in this? And whether we as a church body can join in and be part of that, that's a question that we have to wrestle with. And that happens actually in a lot of areas. And some of them you never would know. How many of you are familiar with Awana? You've heard of that? It's a kids program. There's a lot of wrestling. There's a lot of agonizo going on over Awana, because they have started allowing their material to be used in nearly any church. And while at this point their doctrinal position does not seem to have changed, they have expanded, and their intent seems to be a big organization. And so whether a church wants to have Awana now or not, by virtue of the fact that you have Awana and the Assembly of God Church has Awana, are you then linked together? Are you then supporting the same organization or institution? Well, maybe, maybe not. But that is a decision that each church would have to make. I would be uncomfortable with Awana at this point. I think there are other choices out there. But those are the kinds of decisions that we're talking about, where you have to come to a place as an organization where you look at institutions, look at movements, and look at things that are even local and say, can I be involved in those? I have not gone to a lot of the local Preachers Fellowship prayer meetings here in Winchester. I think they quit inviting me because I've never gone. But that would be the reason. I could not in good conscience sit down and fellowship and pray with those guys, because I don't even know if some of them are saved. And so I would not have the liberty, and my conscience would not allow me to do that. And I don't believe the Holy Spirit would be pleased with my presence there. Okay? All right, let's bow for prayer, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet. And if you have any comments or questions, I'd be interested to hear those as well. Father, thank you for the time. And Lord, we thank you for the Scripture. You have allowed us to take the time to study and to apply your word in practical areas. And Lord, as a church, I pray you'll help us to give a certain sound. And Lord, may we not offend intentionally, but may we honor you by raising a flag that clearly teaches what your word has to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.